Hallelujah. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we begin this class on the Holy Spirit. Right? We'll be having 4 hours, four lessons dedicated to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And one thing I want to just say before we get started, too, is if in your Christian faith so far you have any questions about the Holy Spirit, right? If you've been talking to some your friends or visitors to the church about the Holy Spirit and something seems to have stumped you, then feel free to write that question and put it in the class Q&A box, right? Even like now, you know, even before we finish the whole class. That way I kind of know also some of the questions you might have, and that way I can gear the class also to cover that, okay? Because Holy Spirit, we can talk many hours about, right? Are you guys familiar with, in your church libraries, there's a book, The Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, in English, super thick, right? Super thick. What I heard is that was initially was one of the thesis of one of our church elders when he was finishing up theological training like over 50, 60 years ago. Right, and then he started writing about it, and then when he was about to submit the thesis, the preachers were saying, "Hey, this is really good. Like, don't think your work's done. Just keep working on it. Keep working on it." And then eventually it became this book, The Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and then eventually it was translated to English, and then also slightly revised, and maybe some things were added to. So now it's that huge book, right? So you could talk hours about the Holy Spirit, but if you have any questions in particular, okay, then please feel free to put those questions into the class Q&A right away, and that way I can steer my class to answer that, okay? Every year in the NYTS, we always have a class or two on church doctrines. Last year, if you were at NYTS, I taught about one true God. Right? Was anybody here for that class? Okay, yeah. And then the year before, I taught a class too. Was anyone here 3 years ago? Two, 3 years ago. What did I teach that time? You guys remember? Salvation. Oh, salvation, right. I was here too, right? Yeah, I was here. And then the year before, Hillsboro, I remember that one I taught foot washing. So every year we do spend some time to talk about doctrine, right? And I just want to highlight why we have to do this, right? Why we do need to review doctrine and be clear about doctrine first. Okay, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Sherry, please read. Okay, right? From here, we can see the first reason why we need to always emphasize on church doctrines. Because doctrine is related to salvation, right? Doctrine is related to salvation. Here, Paul is telling the young Timothy that you need to take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. In NKJV, it says the doctrine. In other translations, it may say teaching. But either way, it's referring to sound doctrine. Okay, because that was one of the problem areas of the church that Timothy was at during the time. Okay, does anybody know or remember where was Timothy when Paul wrote the letter to him? When Paul wrote 1 Timothy? What church was he pastoring at the time? Anybody know? Ephesus. Okay, this is from chapter 1, verse 3. All right, so in Ephesus at that time, there were a lot of people already veering away from sound doctrine, and Timothy was there to correct them, right? Tell them not to preach those things, okay? And so Paul was telling him, you have to watch out, right? Take heed to yourself, and also to the doctrine, to the teaching. And if you continue in them, you will save both yourself and those who hear you, right? If your doctrine is incorrect, then it will not be able to save, right? Won't be able to save. You can also turn to Galatians 1. Galatians 1. Verse 6 through 9. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Hubert. Okay, right. Paul writes to the churches that are in Galatia, and very, very strongly, he tells them, right? Yeah, he marvels that many already have turned away to another gospel. Another gospel basically is another teaching, another doctrine, right? And then that's not actually a gospel at all, is what he's saying. So even if we or an angel of heaven preach any other gospel, that sound gospel, the sound teaching, then let him be accursed. Okay? And he repeats it again too, just to emphasize how important doctrine and the sound gospel is, right? So this is why, this is one of the main reasons why we always have to know what we believe in and the doctrines of the Bible and the church, right? Also, another reason why we need to constantly study doctrine is related. Doctrine roots us so that we aren't deceived by these false teachings. All right, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 13 and 14. Renee. Okay, right. Here, Paul is telling the Ephesian church why there are various church workers. Right? Some are apostles, some are prophets, some are evangelists and pastors and teachers. It's to equip the saints, the whole church, so that we are all able to work in church ministry together, right? And then we continue to work in the church ministry together until we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, right? A perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, right? Since the church is the body of Christ. And how do we know that we are finally mature and the full stature of Christ? Well, it's when we are no longer tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, right? Every like theory you hear, you start to get swayed and then confused and then start to doubt, right? We have to grow and transcend that now, right? So when we are out and sharing the gospel with others, we can firmly and directly tell them what the Bible says about salvation, about doctrine, about the Holy Spirit in this case, okay? So doctrine, if you really know the church doctrines and you know the Bible, right, then it will root us and we won't be deceived, okay? So I remember it was a few years ago, I was reading a Christian blog, and the title of the blog was something like
three reasons why you should not be theologically dumb. Something like that, right? Theologically stupid or something, right? And then I think even though you won't see this directly listed in the Bible, but I think the three reasons he listed are very important. Right? I might have shared it in a previous NYTS too, right? He said, you can't love what you don't understand, right? If you don't understand the gospel, you don't understand the salvation of Jesus, the doctrines, you can't really love this gospel you have received. You can't really appreciate it, right? Because you don't really know it yet, right? Secondly, he was saying, you can't obey what you don't understand, right? If you don't completely understand it yet, you don't know how to carry yourself, okay? Yeah, you don't know what you should be doing, right? And then thirdly, he said, you can't share what you don't understand, okay? So if we don't know what we believe in yet, how are we preaching to other people, right? So I think these were very valid points that we should keep in mind, okay? And that's why we always have classes in NYTS on church doctrine, okay? This particular Christian blogger, he was saying, in my experience, millennial evangelicals care far more about loving God with their hearts than they do loving God with their minds. And as a result, the God they love is nothing more than a construction of who they want God to be. You understand? Right? If we don't know the scriptures and we don't know what we believe in, like, we, of course, we put a lot of emotion or worship or whatnot, and you just use your heart, right, to love so-called God. But that may not be the God of the Bible. That may be just a God that we have just created. We have just created an idol in a way, right? Okay, so that's why our church, we also, you know, really emphasize on our doctrines and making sure our members know them well, okay? Helps us to love God more, obey Him more, obey in a way that really pleases God, and also share with others in a way that is truly going to save them. Okay, truly will bring them to the presence of God, right? So this is why we focus on doctrine every year. And probably in any seminar, right? CYC is usually a doctrine too, right? CYC, College Youth Convocation. Since you, if you've been going to SSCs too, yeah, the people have, the pastors have planned a whole curriculum, right? And they try to make sure every seminar that you do attend, there's a element of doctrine, right? Yeah. Okay, so let's now go to the Holy Spirit, right? Who is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit that we are talking about? Let's turn to a Bible verse. Let's turn to John 4, verse 24. John 4:24, Jack. Can you read English? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Here, Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, and she revealed to the Samaritan woman the essence of God. God is spirit, right? God is spirit. I think I was talking about this last year too, right? In the Old Testament, you kind of only see a particular phrase, that the Spirit of the Lord, right? The Spirit of the Lord. But now when Jesus was on this earth and then he was having this conversation with the Samaritan woman, he firmly declared God is spirit. There's a slight difference there, right? When you just focus on the Spirit of the Lord, it feels like it's just one part of the Lord God, right? That's something that's part of Him only. But when you say God is spirit, then you are making a clearer definition. Right? God's essence is spirit. Right? So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, this is talking about the Spirit of God, right? The Spirit of God, because God is holy, right? And His Spirit is holy. Okay, so it's the Holy Spirit. Also, we can turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Janice. Amen. All right. Here, Paul uses kind of three different titles for the Holy Spirit. Right? But they're all, you could tell through the context, it's all the same. It's talking about the same Holy Spirit. Okay. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Okay. This is, through the context, you can tell this is talking about the Holy Spirit. Okay. And then, now, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Right? So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So using a different, another term now, Spirit of Christ. Right? But when you read the sentence, Paul is basically talking about the same being, the same essence, right? The Holy Spirit. Okay? So who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the one Spirit, the one true God. Right. Okay. Okay, now what I'm going to do is just kind of go over a history of God's Spirit from the Old Testament to the New Testament and even to today so that we can have a picture of this God's Spirit at work. And then also, how come later there's this promised Holy Spirit that we're all praying about, right? Okay. So let's first talk about God's Spirit in the Old Testament, right? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Daniel. Okay, amen. Right. Right from the beginning, right from the creation, we can see God's Spirit at work. Right? God's Spirit at work. Right? So actually, God's Spirit is eternal. Okay? It's not a creation. God, like he said in Exodus, I am who I am. He's the only being that's self-existent. Right? He is a being that transcends all creation, all time and space, this whole material world that we, this whole universe that we live in. Right? Okay. But so when the world was created, His Spirit was already at work, okay? Hovering over the waters, it says here. Right? You can look at these other verses when you have some time, too. It also talks about the Spirit of God during creation. Right? So you can see that right from creation, God's Spirit is interacting with this world. Okay, He's interacting with this world. God loves His creation, especially mankind, humankind, right? And He's going to constantly interact with us, right? So eventually, when yeah, you've gone through Genesis and everything, right? Eventually, when there is this chosen nation of the Israelites, then you can see God's Spirit starts to work upon some of them, right? Such as Bezalel, right? Let's turn to Exodus chapter 35. Exodus 35, verse 30 through 33. Exodus 35, 30 through 33. Let's go to Julianne. Amen. Here you can see that Bezalel was especially chosen by God, and God filled him with his spirit, filled him with the spirit of God. Okay. Why? So that he could have wisdom and understanding, and then also knowledge and all manner of workmanship, so that he could design and make the furnishings inside the tabernacle. I've mentioned Bezalel, I've been mentioning him a lot this summer in RETS and also last 2 weeks ago in MVP, right? And the example I've been giving is that, you know, working with bronze and sculpting and all those things is not that easy, right? It's really not that easy. Maybe some of you know the soccer player Cristiano Ronaldo, right? Yeah. He's a very, pretty much one of the most famous soccer players in the whole world. I think he has one of the most Instagram followers, right? Yeah, right. And then I think a year or two ago, in his home island of Madeira, Portugal, they were dedicating the airport to his name, and then they created a bronze bust of him, right? And do you guys know what I'm talking about? And then, did it turn out good? It didn't turn out good, right? Yeah. He's a handsome guy, but the bronze bust looked really weird. Like, his eyes were kind of, you know, a little weird. Yeah, okay. So it's not that easy to, you know, to sculpt and to be very gifted in this craftsmanship. But God's Spirit was at work here and it filled Bezalel so that he could do all those type of things for the tabernacle, right? On the Ark of Covenant, the mercy seat, there were cherubim, right? Cherubim. That takes skill to do, right? So in order to do it in a way that was pleasing to God, God's Spirit must needed to fill him, right? You can also see other people in the Bible where God's Spirit directly interacted with them. Let's turn to Genesis 41. I'm not sure what's wrong with my... I think this happened... Was this happened 2 years ago, too? Okay. Turn to Genesis 41, verse 38. Genesis 41, verse 38. Lepaka. Keep reading, verse 39 and 40. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all of my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." Okay, right. So here, Pharaoh even declared, he could tell that God's Spirit was in Joseph. Okay, it was in Joseph. Because why? He could interpret the dreams that Pharaoh had about the seven skinny cows and the seven fat cows. Okay. Yeah. Okay. We can also turn to Samson. Let's turn to Judges chapter 14. Judges 14, verse 6. Judges 14, verse 6. Erlinda. Okay, right. There's many verses where it specifically says how the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and then he would have this supernatural strength to kill lions, defeat enemies, to push down the temple of their idols too, right? Okay. So God working in human beings here, right? Same thing with Daniel. Okay, you just write this down. Okay, we won't turn to it. He also interpreted dreams. And it specifically says that God's Spirit was there, right? When David was anointed to be king, it also says that God's Spirit came upon him. Okay, 1 Samuel 16:13. Yeah. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Also, Ezekiel. Right, Ezekiel. So you can see that God worked through certain people, right? Some were just normal Israelites, right? Some were judges. Some were like prime ministers. Some were kings or eventual kings. Some were prophets. And God had a plan for each and every one of them. And he would come upon them and then accomplish his will, whatever it was. Okay, whatever it was. Okay. But eventually, you can see in the Bible, God was foretelling a time when his Spirit will come upon mankind in a different way. Right? So there are prophecies foretelling the coming of the promised Holy Spirit, the so-called promised Holy Spirit, right? So for example, probably one of the first times you see it in Scripture is in the book of Isaiah, which is about 750 BC, right? Let's look at Isaiah 32, verse 15. Isaiah 32, verse 15, Gabriel.
The Spirit is poured upon us from the on high. The wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is not the desert forest.
Okay, right. So here, Isaiah prophesies a day until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. Let's also turn to Isaiah 44, verse 3. Isaiah 44, verse 3. Sophia. Okay, right? Here, Isaiah also using this type of language we all kind of know, associate with the Holy Spirit. I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. Right, the dry ground here referring to a person's heart that's like really thirsty, really craving for God. Right, I will pour my Spirit on your descendants. Okay, so like when you read these verses, you can see that it's now a little bit different, right? God is foretelling a different time now, okay, where his Spirit will come upon flesh in a different way, right? We can also read in Ezekiel, which he lived around 590 BC. Ezekiel 11. Verses 19 and 20. Let's go to Angela. Okay, right. I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within them. Okay. Chapter 36 also says pretty much the same thing. Okay. And then chapter 39. Let's read 39, verse 29. Ezekiel 39, verse 29. David. Okay. All right. For I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, foretelling a future time. Okay. Also, Prophet Joel. Okay. This one's pretty famous, too. I think you know this one, right? So we don't have to turn to this. Okay. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. You can just copy it down. All right. People are not sure exactly when the book of Joel was written, but best estimate, maybe 600 BC. Okay, so, yeah, all right. So you can see that God eventually was, throughout this whole time, God obviously was interacting with us as human beings, right? Certain prophets and certain workers here and there to accomplish his will. But he was also using them to foretell a time where his Spirit will be poured out now, right? Poured out. It's a different era, okay, that was coming. So eventually several hundreds of years passed, and God came into this world incarnated, right? And so when Jesus was on this earth, he also was promising and foretelling the coming of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at some of these examples. Let's look at John 7, 37. Let's read verse 37 through 39. Let's go to Jacob. Okay, right? So this particular verse is very similar to the Isaiah prophecy, right? Talking about thirsting and floods and water, like that type of imagery, right? So Jesus is basically using similar imagery. And then he also says, as the scripture has said. So he also kind of affirms those prophecies. And then out of his heart, you know, it will flow rivers of living water. Okay, so he's telling that there's a time that people will receive this Holy Spirit. Okay, John later adds a little bit of a commentary there, right? saying that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. We'll go back to that in a bit, right? Okay. So Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would be like living waters, really giving us a vibrant life. Okay. Yeah, if you thirst, if you feel like what you've experienced in life is just a lot of emptiness and it just doesn't satisfy you, like your soul is really thirsty, we go to Jesus. Jesus will give you the Holy Spirit, right? And your heart will feel satisfied, right? All those other things that we've been doing to try to fill that void, like whether, you know, it could be so many things. It could be drinking, could be drugs, could be partying, could be relationships. All those things that we try to use to fill that void, they're like salt water, right? The more you do it, the more you're enslaved, the more thirsty you are. But only the Spirit of God helps us to give us life. It's refreshing, right? It's not enslaving, but actually life-giving to really satisfy us. Okay? And then Jesus in John also was saying to his disciples that I have to go away, right? I'm going away soon. And when I go away, I will send to you the Comforter, right? The Counselor or the Advocate. Let's turn to John 14, verse 16. John 14, verses 16 through 18. Let's go to Rachel. Okay, right? So Jesus is going to pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper. NKJV says helper. Okay. Some other translations say counselor or comforter. Okay? And then this helper is the Spirit of Truth, and he's going to abide with you forever. Okay? Abide with you forever. Okay? Yeah, he will dwell with you, and it will be in you. And you will not be an orphan, okay? Because Jesus, the Spirit, will dwell with us, right? Yeah, you can see, like, before he ascended to heaven, he also was saying that, stay in Jerusalem, right? The Holy Spirit's coming. You're going to receive power from above, okay? Yeah. Okay, and then also, there's a passage in Luke talking about how we're supposed to pray for the Holy Spirit. Okay, we can turn to that too. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Willie. Okay, right. Jesus was saying that you need to ask for the Holy Spirit, and then the Father will be very happy to give it to you. Okay, this particular chapter, like from verses 1 through 13, is actually also quite insightful, right, about the different types of prayers. I remember one minister, he was explaining that verses 1 through 4, it's kind of like Jesus teaching us how to pray with words of understanding, okay? Praying the Lord's Prayer, like the content we should have when we pray. And then in verse 5, he starts another section, right? He starts to talk about like how you're supposed to pray very diligently, like you're knocking on your neighbor's door to have bread, right? And then later on, he talks about you need to ask, seek, and knock. You have to believe in the goodness of God, right? That he won't give you, he's not going to give you something harmful when you ask for good things, just like our earthly fathers do. Okay?
So from verse 5 all the way to verse 12, he's building up towards something.
At first, you don't really know what he's talking about, but finally, in verse 13, he lets you know. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. You have to pray diligently for the Holy Spirit, and the Father will be very happy to give us the Holy Spirit, right, in his perfect timing. Okay,
so Jesus himself also was promising the Holy Spirit was coming. Okay. Yeah. Okay.
So tomorrow you don't have a class in the Holy Spirit, but the day after we will continue with this. Yeah, we'll continue with this. You could eventually, yeah, I would like to explain John chapter 7, verse 39 a little bit more in detail. Because that verse said that the Holy Spirit had not come upon them because Jesus wasn't glorified yet, right? So we want to explain that. Like, how come, yeah, there is this kind of a, seems like a difference, right? Old Testament, the way the Holy Spirit worked. And then now in the New Testament, with the promise of the Holy Spirit, how it's working. That verse is a very key verse to explain all of this. Okay, so any questions before we conclude? Again, if you have any questions on the Holy Spirit, feel free to bring it up in the class or put it into the Q&A box for classes. Okay, and I will steer my class towards answering those. All right, let's conclude this section now with a silent prayer.